Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
Jeff Bezos got married this past summer. I didn't get an invitation, did you? So some of you probably know that Jeff is the founder of Amazon. He's one of the richest people in the world. Last time I checked, I think he's number four on the list. And rumor has it, he spent over $50 million on his wedding. That's $50 million. His bride, her dress, $500,000. Yeah, I'm guessing she didn't get it on Amazon. All right? Just, yeah. But they had a Michelin star restaurant cater the reception. Imagine that. The guest list included Oprah and Tom Brady and Kim Kardashian and Mick Jagger. I can't believe that guy's still alive. Just, you know, the list was amazing. The people who showed up. It was a destination wedding in Venice, Italy. The guests arrived ahead of time, and they were invited to attend one of three parties the day before. You could go to a Great Gatsby party, or you could go to a pajama party, or you could go to a foam party. How many of you would have gone to the foam party? Yeah, but we weren't invited. I've married lots of people over the last four decades. In fact, I'm doing a wedding this next weekend. And I have noted with some concern a trend among couples in our culture, and that is there's a tendency to invest more time and energy and money and creativity in the wedding than there is to invest in the marriage to come. Now, weddings are really important. I mean, this is the first day of a marriage, but hopefully you want the marriage to continue for years and years and years, right? I mean, what good is it to have a great wedding if it's followed up by a mediocre marriage? Now, I'm using this as an analogy today to talk about the Christian life. Okay, when you become a Christ follower, it happens the day you surrender your life to Jesus as Savior and King. That's your wedding day, so to speak. And that happens all the time around Christ Community Church. In fact, just three weekends ago, Pastor Clayton concluded his sermon with an invitation. He said, those of you who've never surrendered to Christ, I want to pray a surrender prayer, invite you to pray along with me. And if you pray that prayer and surrender to Jesus, I want you to pick up a First Steps packet before you leave the auditoriums across our six campuses. Over 90 First Steps packets went out the door that day. So there's a... There are a lot of weddings, spiritually speaking, happening. The day you surrender to Jesus, that's your wedding day. That's the day you experience God's salvation. We're saved, the Bible says, from the penalty of sin. Let me explain. Our sin, so our pride, our selfishness, our lust, our bigotry, our hard-heartedness toward the poor, our indifference to God, all of our addictions, our sin alienates us from a holy God. And because God is also the giver of life, the penalty of a broken relationship with God is death, the Bible says. It begins as spiritual death on the inside. It leads to physical death in this world, eternal death in the world to come. But Jesus took that penalty. Jesus took the punishment for our sin by dying on the cross. Have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you ever been saved from sin's penalty? You know, if you haven't, I hope you'll surrender your life to Christ today. But if you have, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, now here's the main thrust of today's sermon. Salvation is not just a past tense experience. It's also a present tense experience. Or to use my analogy, my opening analogy, salvation is not just a wedding. It's not just the day you surrender to Christ. It's also a marriage. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in this regard. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, now get that, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So So if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you are not only saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin, you are also being saved, currently, present tense, from the power of sin. The Holy Spirit has come to live inside of you, and he is in the process of transforming your life. You get it? Good. I've been waiting 4 months to do that. Woo. Yeah. So let me give you a couple of big theological words to chew on, okay? The first is the word justification. Say that with me. Justification. And in the Bible, justification speaks of salvation, past tense, when we're saved from sin's penalty. You surrender your life to Jesus. Many of you have done this. The other word is sanctification. Say that with me. Sanctification. This is salvation, present tense, as we're saved from sin's power in our lives. The Bible uses the word salvation to speak of both justification and sanctification. And the Bible draws a strong correlation between the two. You know, the Bible says that the way you know that you've experienced justification is that there are signs of sanctification going on in your life. Now, this doesn't happen overnight, and sometimes it's a bit discouraging because growing in Christ can be a matter of 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. You know, but if you have been saved from the penalty of sin, then the Bible says God wants to liberate you as well from the power of sin in your daily life. You're seeing more and more of Jesus' character. If you're being sanctified, you're seeing more and more of Jesus' behaviors, Jesus' values, Jesus' priorities taking shape in you. And let me just say, if that sort of transformation is missing, you need to go back to square one, because maybe you have never been saved, past tense, to begin with. See, salvation is not just a one and done deal. Genuine justification will always lead to sanctification. And that's what we're going to see illustrated today in the life of a dude by the name of Zacchaeus. So if you got a Bible, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 19? Okay, Luke chapter 19. This is the fifth, this is the final week of a series called A Meal with Jesus. This series has been a walk through the New Testament book of Luke. And the reason that we are preaching our way through Luke on the weekends is because those of us, probably hundreds, maybe thousands, who have been following the Bible Savvy daily reading schedule, that's Christ Community Church's Bible reading schedule, we have been reading our way through Luke for the past 4 weeks. And if you've never become a daily Bible reader, let me just say, this is a habit that will change your life. This is a habit that will draw you closer to God. And next weekend, we move on to a new series, but there are still 4 weeks left in Bible Savvy of reading through Luke. So if you haven't jumped on yet, you could pick up a schedule online. It's available on our mobile app. You could get a hard copy in the form of a bookmark, but read with us these next 4 weeks, the remainder of Luke. Get started into God's word. Now, today we're looking at a guy who had a meal with Jesus. His name is Zacchaeus, and his story illustrates 3 aspects of salvation in the present tense. Okay, this is what sanctification looks like, transformation. And it begins, number one, with personal evaluation. Personal evaluation. Now, if your Bible is open to Luke 19, follow along as I begin reading at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree. Got to stop and give a shout out to our DeKalb Sycamore campus. Yeah. He climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. We'll stop there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Zacchaeus is kind of the star of the show here. Let me tell you 3 things about Zacchaeus right out of the text that we just read. First thing you need to know, he was a chief tax collector. Now, Jericho, his hometown, was one of three places in ancient Israel where the Romans had installed a toll booth, if you would. It was on a major route. The route crossed the Jordan River, and people going to and from Jerusalem would use this road. And so the Romans charged them with a toll for the goods that they were carrying back and forth. And Zacchaeus oversaw the whole operation. He's referred here as the chief tax collector. He was the boss. He probably had a bunch of guys working for him. This would not have made him a very popular dude in his hometown of Jericho because he was Jewish and he was working for the hated Romans. He was taking money from his people and giving it to the despised Romans. I'm guessing he didn't have a whole lot of friends. Second thing we learn about him, the scripture we just read said he was wealthy. How do you think he made his money? Yeah, tax collectors in Jesus' day were notorious for overcharging and then lining their pockets with the extra money that they brought in. So Zacchaeus was probably dirty. One Bible commentator says he was the kingpin of the Jericho tax cartel. Yeah, that's how he got his wealth. So what, did he feel guilty about his dishonesty, his greed, his extortion? I think we're going to see in the story, yeah, he probably did. Probably felt a bit miserable about that. Third thing I want you to note about Zacchaeus, scripture says he was short. He, you know, I've always pictured him as sort of a Danny DeVito kind of guy, you know? Yeah. And my guess is that he had heard his fill of short people jokes over the years, okay? Did you know Zacchaeus can't use a grill? No, the stakes are too high. Yeah. I asked Zacchaeus if I could borrow $5 and he said, oh, sorry, I'm a bit short. Zacchaeus went into a mini bar and he said, a mini bar? Okay. One Bible commentator goes so far as to say maybe, this is conjecture, but maybe the reason Zacchaeus worked for the hated Romans is because he resented being made fun of growing up, the ridicule that he received, maybe. But Luke paints a picture of this guy as being a bit of a mess. Ironically, the name Zacchaeus means righteous one. But Zacchaeus wasn't righteous. He was disloyal, greedy, corrupt, friendless, resentful. And here's our takeaway from this part of the story. None of us is righteous. None of us. We all have our own set of favorite sins. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Now, if we've surrendered our lives to him, we have already been saved, past tense, from sin's penalty. But if we want to experience being saved, present tense, from the power of sins, that requires an ongoing personal evaluation of our lives. We need to constantly be asking the question, where is this transformation? Where is this sanctification most needed in my life? We've taken a look at where Zacchaeus needed it, but where do you need it? Where do I need it? Where do we see self-damaging behaviors at work? Where do we see character flaws? Where do we see relationship busters, enslaving habits? And we got to do constant soul searching, honest evaluation, or these things are never going to change. In one of the books I read over the summer, it made such a huge impact on me that I'm taking my men's community group through it this fall. The book is called Steps. Subtitle of the book, A Guide to Transforming Your Life When Willpower Isn't Enough. And I've been thinking, you know, there's some things, for all the years I've walked with Jesus, there's some things that still need to be changed in Jim's life. And so I picked up this book. John Ortberg, who wrote it, is a guy I knew back in college days, best-selling Christian author. He tells a story in the book of a group of people who are on this imaginary boat, and the boat has just pulled away from the dock. The people on the boat all struggle. They're all stuck in some sinful behavior. It may be envy, it may be greed, it may be anger, it may be lust. But they're on this boat called Healing, and the boat is sailing toward an island called Freedom. But no sooner do they take off than a woman, Mary, she comes running up the dock. She's late, and she cries out, and they hear her, and they say, Mary, dive in, swim, we'll pull you aboard. So Mary dives in, but she begins to sink. She's got a rock tied around her neck. And so she comes to the surface, and she's struggling as hard as she can. And the people are yelling, Mary, lose the rock. Don't be an idiot, Mary. Get rid of the rock. And finally, after she's going down the second or third time, Mary cries out a prayer to God, God, help me. And she loses the rock, and it drops to the bottom of the water. And she's able to get to the boat and be pulled aboard. And John Ortberg uses that story to ask the question, what is the rock or rocks that is currently keeping you from total freedom in Christ? You know, Ortberg says that before we can apply the Bible's steps to freedom, we got to identify the rock. We've got to name it. The place to begin, Ortberg says, is not to fix it or solve it or manage it or minimize it or claim victory over it. It's to name it. Write it down even, he says. So Luke is about to describe a huge transformation that takes place in the life of Zacchaeus. But before he does that, Luke paints a picture of why Zacchaeus needs that transformation. He's messed up. So why do you need transformation? You know, in what ways are you still messed up, as we all are? Where could you use some salvation in the present tense, some victory over the power of sin? In the next 24 hours, friends, I encourage you, get alone with God. In the next day, go for a walk or sit down with a piece of paper and a pen and answer the question, where am I still not experiencing salvation present tense from sin's power? Here's the second aspect of this salvation in the present tense that we see in the story. Divine intervention. Divine intervention. Now back to Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus is perched on the limb of a sycamore fig tree, hoping to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And this is where we pick it up in verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. What I love about this section of the story is what it tells me about Jesus. Now, one of the tips that we've given you when it comes to Bible reading, so you're following along in the daily Bible reading schedule, we've said you got to know what to look for. There are four observations, things to look for, and I'm not going to cover all four of them. I want to harp on one of them. One of the things to look for are truths about God. Truths about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because every passage of scripture you read will tell you something about God. So what do we learn about God the Son? What do we learn about Jesus from this part of the story? First thing I note, Jesus knows my name. Jesus is walking through a strange city, stops under a random sycamore fig tree, looks up, sees a middle-aged guy hiding up there and calls out, Zacchaeus. How does he know the dude's name? Only two possibilities. One possibility, he's omniscient. He's the Son of God, right? He knows everything about everything, including names. Second possibility, he's very observant. He's paying attention. See, as he walks under the tree, he can hear people in the crowd saying, is that Zacchaeus up in the tree? That idiot Zacchaeus, he should be hiding from everybody. You think Zacchaeus is going to drop on Jesus' head when he walks by? Zacchaeus. And so Jesus knows. And he stops and he calls out, Zacchaeus. Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows my name. Both because he's the omniscient Son of God and because he's paying attention to your life. Jesus knows about your character flaws. Jesus knows about your broken relationships. Jesus knows about your self-damaging behaviors. and he cares. And he cares. Do you know what's going on at this point in Jesus' life and ministry? He's on his way to Jerusalem to die. In fact, if you scroll up to the previous chapter, you'll read that he had just told his disciples for the third time about the treacherous execution that awaits him in Jerusalem. And yet here, weighted down, heart and mind with this knowledge, Jesus stops to focus on one individual because he cares. Jesus knows my name. The second truth about Jesus that I see in this story is that Jesus senses the urgency of my situation. Now, a couple of words I want you to circle in verse 5. The word immediately and the word today. This is why I encourage you, bring your own Bible so you can mark it up as we go. Immediately and today, Jesus calls up to this conniving, greedy, dishonest, self-centered tax collector. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus needed salvation both from sin's penalty as well as salvation from sin's power, and he needed it now. Friend, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus to be saved from sin's penalty, you need to do that immediately. You need to do that today. And if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, if you have been saved, past tense, from sin's penalty, you still have an urgent need. You still have an urgent need of being saved, present tense, from sin's power, because you have attitudes and habits and priorities and relationships that require transformation. And Jesus wants his followers to get after this immediately. You know, begin today. And we tend to put it off. Why? Well, because we're often blind to where we need transformation. Others see it. You know, others see our unforgiving spirit. Others see our tendency to gossip, our angry impatience. Others see our selfishness, our addiction to social media, our political ranting. Others see our condescending sarcasm, our uncontrolled spending, our spiritual lukewarmness, our inability to stop drinking too much or eating too much. You say, whoa, I thought Jesus loves me just the way I am. True, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. This is why, listen, friends, this is why Jesus brings to our attention our urgent need for transformation. Not to shame us, but to move us toward freedom. Drop the freaking rock. To move us toward wholeness, to move us toward greater intimacy with God, toward healthier relationships, toward a purpose-filled life. So how does Jesus make us aware of what needs to change? Well, he's doing it right now. Think about it. He brought you to this church on this weekend to hear this sermon. Just saying. And Jesus speaks to us about our urgent need for transformation through other people. It may be an accountability partner getting in our face. It may be a spouse, ouch. It may be a best friend who has the courage to speak truth to us. And if you're following the daily Bible reading schedule, if you're in God's word on a daily basis and you're making a personal application to your life, God is speaking to you through his holy word about where you need transformation. Here's a third truth about Jesus that we learn from Zacchaeus' story. Jesus offers me the power to change. Jesus offers me the power to change. Look again at the last line of verse 5 in today's text. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. One Bible scholar points out, he says, a self-invitation is not the norm in ancient Judaism. In fact, it verged on impropriety. In other words, in that culture, in that day, you just didn't invite yourself over to people's houses. But Jesus knew that what Zacchaeus most needed in order to change was Jesus. Not a list of self-help tips, not a bunch of rules to follow. In fact, I think we could safely assume, because he was raised in Judaism, that Zacchaeus knew the right things to do. He just couldn't do them because he didn't have the power. This brings to mind a poem that I learned years ago, written by a 17th century Christian author, the dude who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. Johnny B, I call him. He wrote this little ditty. Run, John, run, God's law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. I love it. What we're powerless to do in our human flesh, God enables us to do by his mighty power. The gospel John Bunyan is talking about is the good news about Jesus. The good news that he can not only save me from sin's penalty, he could save me from sin's power. In the words of a worship song that we love to sing around here, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Friends, I'll bet there were times in Zacchaeus' life prior to encountering Jesus when he tried to change some of his bad boy behaviors, when he tried to turn over a new leaf, when he tried to set up some New Year's resolutions, but it never lasted very long. Then one day, Zacchaeus saw something that took his breath away, something that gave him hope. Now, if your Bible is open to Luke 19, look at the story that precedes it. End of verse or chapter 18. When Jesus first enters Jericho, Zacchaeus' hometown, a blind beggar calls out from the side of the road. The beggar pleads with Jesus for healing, and Jesus mercifully gives the blind beggar his sight. And all of Jericho, Zacchaeus included, they're awestruck. And I'm guessing that this is when the thought pops into Zacchaeus' head. If Jesus has the power to restore a man's sight, maybe Jesus can make me a new man. Maybe Jesus has the power to change me. He does. He's got the power to change you. And so I encourage you, in this journey of sanctification, keep crying out, Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I need your power. Jesus, I'm not going to break the shackles of this sin unless you intervene. Third aspect of this present tense salvation, intentional transformation. John Ortberg poses a riddle in his book, Steps. He says, three frogs are sitting on a log. One of them decides to jump. How many frogs are left? Nobody is calling out the answer because you all know it's a trick question. And it is. The answer is three frogs. Because, John says, deciding to jump off is not the same as jumping off. Deciding that certain attitudes, behaviors, habits, priorities in our lives need to change is not the same as taking the necessary steps to bring about the transformation. Transformation doesn't just happen. When we surrender our lives to Jesus as Savior and King, he doesn't put us on some sort of cosmic spiritual autopilot. No, our transformation must be intentional. And don't miss this, it requires that we work in partnership with God to bring about the necessary changes. You know, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. This is a really important reference. You might want to jot this one down. Paul says, work out your salvation. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. So you got work to do. God's got work to do. And now, please understand, when Paul talks about salvation here, he's not talking about being saved from sin's penalty. That's been done by Christ, Christ alone, his death and resurrection on the cross. No, Paul is talking here about salvation from sin's power. And that requires our cooperation with God. We've got work to do, and we need God's power to do it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. You say, wait a minute. Don't I sit back and expect God to produce that goodness in me? Oh, God provides the power, but Peter says, make every effort. I mean, let's go back to the story of Zacchaeus one last time. I want you to see the steps that he takes in his effort to be transformed. Now, we left off just as Jesus was heading into Zacchaeus' house for a meal, but when we pick up the story in the very next verse, we discover that Luke doesn't tell us what happened. He doesn't tell us what was said at that dinner party. No, Luke just jumps ahead to the conclusion of the meal. Okay, verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. I mean, this man is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus experienced salvation that day in both the past tense and the present tense. Past tense, he was saved from sin's penalty based upon his surrender to Jesus, who was headed to Jerusalem to die for his sins. So how do we know? How do we know that Zacchaeus was saved past tense from sin's penalty? Because we already see signs that he's being saved present tense from sin's power. Transformation has already begun, specifically in terms of Zacchaeus's relationship to money. And sanctification is proof that justification has taken place. My father-in-law, he didn't surrender to Jesus until he was 89 years old. I've told this story before. My mother-in-law, she was a diehard Christ follower. She was a servant of the Lord, active in her church. But when she got Alzheimer's, she couldn't drive to church on her own, so Dad had to drive her, but he never went in. He sat in the car and read a book. And then Mom passed away. And Dad decided to keep going to church, only now he went inside and he started listening to the sermons. And at the end of one sermon, the pastor said, if you'd like to surrender your life to Jesus today, I want you to put your hand up. And my dad, my father-in-law, shot his hand into the air. Now, the reason I knew this happened in Ohio, is that my sister-in-law, who attends the church, she called us and she said, you'll never believe what happened in church today. Dad got saved. And because Sue and I had been praying for years about this, we said, yeah, right. Seriously, we said we'll believe it when we see it. And then we saw it. My dad, who was a father-in-law, who was a penny pincher, suddenly he becomes this generous guy. He buys an ultrasound machine for a crisis pregnancy center. He writes out a check for a Christian college. He starts putting money in the offering bag at church. Sue and I heard about this. We looked at each other and we said, Dad's saved. He is really saved. Sanctification. It's the proof of the pudding. Let me draw three quick steps from Zacchaeus' story that will help all of us who have genuinely surrendered to Jesus, now move down that road of sanctification, intentional transformation. Step one, name what needs to be changed. I've already said this, but I'll say it again. Name what needs to be changed. Isn't it interesting? Luke doesn't mention one word of what Jesus said to Zacchaeus at the meal, but he doesn't have to. We know what Jesus must have talked about because of Zacchaeus' response. I mean, there's this greedy, materialistic, money-grubbing dude announced that he would give half of his possessions to the poor and he would repay four times the amount to anybody he'd cheated. May I be so bold as to suggest that the number one transformation that needs to take place in many professing Christ followers' lives has to do with money. And Jesus knew that about us, which is why Jesus, a third of his parables, you know those stories revolve around a little moral to the story? A third of those deal with the topic of money or material possessions. Jesus talked more about this topic than he talked about prayer or heaven or faith, because he knew that what we do with our money is a dead giveaway of whether or not we are being saved, present tense. Financial transformation. It's the evidence. You know, the Bible says that the baseline for our giving, our generosity, ought to be 10%. The first 10% of our income goes back to the Lord's work, starting with our local church and its ministries. And then as we get more generous, we give beyond that to organizations like Feed My Starving Children and Samaritan's Purse. Capital Campaign comes along and the church says, we're going to do places need churches because people need Jesus. And now you're saying, yeah, I'm all in on that. I want to see people get to know Jesus. Let's put a church in their community. Are you experiencing a generosity transformation? Sanctification is the proof of the justification. Just a quick word and aside to those of you who may be parents, in a materialistic culture like ours, this is a transformational value we gotta pass on to our kids. Because they're living in an entitlement culture where they're used to getting money spent on them and they need to learn it's all about giving. And it's just one area. This is just one area, money, in which Jesus wants to save us, present tense. What are the other changes that need to take shape in your life? Name them. Step number two, make yourself accountable to somebody. See, everybody at Zacchaeus' dinner party, they heard him confess his greediness and announce his determination to change. Now, with regard to your needed transformation, you don't have to tell an entire dinner crowd what you're struggling with or how you'd like to change, but you got to tell somebody. You got to tell, maybe you tell your spouse, maybe you tell your best friend, maybe you tell a Christian counselor, a Christian therapist, maybe you tell a couple of the people in your community group, hey, could you pray for me? Maybe you go to Care Night. Care Night is a wonderful place to get rid of your hangups. If you've never checked it out, Tuesday nights. See, if left to ourselves, transformation won't happen. We are, someone has said, we're as sick as our secrets. So you got to bring your secrets into the light with somebody else. You got to tell somebody about your gambling. You got to tell somebody about the fact that you lose it at home with your kids regularly. Or there's this relationship you're flirting with at work and you know it's wrong, but or you need to say, you know, I'm not connecting at all with God during the week. I don't read the Bible. I don't pray. Or I'm wasting my life on social media. I want that to change. Or I'm visiting porn sites. Or I'm lying to my parents. Or whatever. Step number three, got to start new habits. Please note that Zacchaeus didn't simply say what he was going to stop doing. He didn't stand up and say, hey, I'm going to stop spending all my money on myself. Or I'm going to stop cheating people at the toll booth. No, the way you stop bad behaviors is by replacing them with good habits. So Zacchaeus started giving money to the poor. Zacchaeus started paying back the people he had cheated. So what are the new habits you need to begin? What are the new habits you need to begin? You know, if you've been gossiping about somebody at school or work, you need to start saying positive things about them. In fact, you just need to start saying positive things in general, all right? If you've been vegging out to Netflix, you need to find a ministry to serve in around here, to do something useful with your time. You know, if you've been overeating, standing at the refrigerator door countless times in the course of a day, you need to get out of the house, find yourself a walking partner and do laps around the neighborhood. I'm just priming the pump here. I'm just getting you thinking, what are the new habits you need to develop? Have you ever been saved, past tense, from sin's penalty? If you haven't, surrender your life to Jesus. As we close in prayer and get ready for communion, do it now. Say, I want you to be the Savior and King of my life. I give my life to you. I want to be forgiven. I want to be made into a new person. And if you have surrendered, are you being saved, present tense, from sin's power? Do a constant self-evaluation. Call out for Jesus' power to set you free. And then get intentional about your transformation. Name it, what needs to change. Make yourself accountable and start developing new habits. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the practicality of your word, but even more, I thank you that you don't want to leave us as we are. Yes, you love us. You love us enough to lay down your life for us. As Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were rebellious, you gave your life for us. But you don't want us to stay the way we are. God, some of us, we've been around you for years, maybe decades, and there are still things that need to change. Some of us, it's just been a relatively short time since we surrendered to Christ. And oh my goodness, the road seems long ahead of the changes, the transformation that needs to take shape. But give us that sense of urgency. Give us a sense that you've got the power to make it happen in our lives. Give us the expectation that we're going to be set free. We're going to walk in freedom. We're going to experience greater intimacy with God and usefulness to the kingdom of Christ in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.